Good morning, church. I have to tell you, you are a blessed people. This young man is doing fabulous things here, led by the Lord. I am so grateful that he called. So I get to share with you about this young man. From the time he was just a teenager, he had the sweet spirit about him. He still does. But he always, as a teenager, a young teenager, this man always had a smile on his face, always had something good to say. I honestly do not remember a time when Robert, do you mind if I just call you Robert, not Pastor? I mean, I remember him as a teenager, and it was Robert. And he was always smiling, always happy, always had a good thing to say. Just very encouraging. You are a blessed people. And I am grateful that Robert called and asked if I would share a word from the Word. I didn't get called to preach until later in life. And I have said wherever he calls, I will go. And so I'm grateful for any opportunity that God gives me to share his Word. Today we're going to be talking, I'm going to be sharing from the Word in Matthew chapter 17, I know a lot of people use electronics, or if you have your Bible, you can turn to chapter 17. That would be verse 14 through 21. And I want to share a little bit about what has happened before this scripture, because it's really important to understand what occurred before. This was right after the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus had his disciples, Peter, John, and James, were up on the mountain, and the transfiguration occurred. It was a transfiguration that occurred, that Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothing was like light. They seen something that nobody else had seen. There was a cloud that came down, and that cloud, there was a voice of God that came through. But there was also Moses and Elijah there. And Moses was the giver of the law, and Elijah, of course, a prominent prophet. But that cloud, in that cloud, the words were said one other time in the baptism of Jesus, where he said, "This is my son." And he was sharing his beloved son. That bright cloud came over and shadowed, and they said, "This is my beloved son, who I am well pleased. Hear him." It was very important because these disciples had experienced something very, very important. They heard the voice of God, which is very cool because not everybody did. So their lives were probably transformed that day. Matter of fact, they fell face forward in fear of what just occurred. They knew there was something extraordinary happened that day. Then we go on into the scriptures following that. And it says, "And when they came to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely. For often he falls into the fire and often into water. So I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him.'" Now remember what just happened prior to, but they could not cure him. "Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said to them, 'Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you would say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Now I know that's on the heart of your pastor. Prayer and fasting, that we're a church of prayer, we're going to see God move. We, people of God, who really trust and have that faith of a mustard seed, will move the heart of God. I have to tell you that there is not a miracle, there is not a thing that is impossible with God. And we need to believe that as the church. If we want to see God move, if we want to see revival in our churches, if we want to see healings occur, if we want to see spiritual salvation for people, we need that. I have to tell you, there's nothing that is impossible. I got to tell you about a young man. His name was George Danzik. He was a graduate student from California, Berkeley. He had a professor. His name was Professor Nyman. Professor Nyman had taken on his whiteboard, had put two problems on the board that were unsolvable. There was no way to solve these problems, and he put them up there. Well, George came to class early or late and didn't realize that disclaimer. He didn't realize that the problems that were on that board were unsolvable. So George spent a lot of time trying to figure out those problems, and he found a solution. Well, the professor called him a couple days later, and he said, "George, I have to tell you, those two problems that were on the board that you thought were homework were unsolvable problems." And George said, "If I had known they were unsolvable, I never would have tried to solve them." He never would have tried to solve them because somebody told them they were unsolvable. George went on to do some really great things. And we need to realize that all things are possible. There are no unsolvable problems. Now, I have to say that some miracles are going to take tough love. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they take extra time. Sometimes they take blood, sweat, and tears. And sometimes it's just time. But God is able in all things. And we need to be a church that believes that. And I have to say that sometimes God shows up. And sometimes he just shows off. Because he's able. Miracles. Stop and think about it. We're sitting in a sanctuary right here, right now. And we're sitting still. But yet, the earth is spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles per hour. That is a miracle. We are placed in this universe. We are placed in the solar system at the perfect place that we are not frozen. We are not scorched. The sun always rises in the east and sets in the west. Those are miracles. God perfectly placed this planet, this universe for us. That is a miracle. And how many times have you thanked God for what he has done for this universe, for us, that we can live like this? We don't. We just take it for granted. But yet, it is a miracle. And you know, it's hard sometimes for us to believe the smaller things, like curing an incurable disease, or opening a door to a great opportunity, or maybe that Mr. or Mrs. Wright will come through that door. See, sometimes he shows up, and sometimes he shows off. I think sometimes the only reason we miss things are because we're so focused on certain things that we miss the thing that God has placed in our field of vision. They did a study in a universe one time. It was called the Invisible Gorilla. Some of you might have heard of it. What it was is they asked a particular group of people to count how many people in white shirts made a particular amount of baskets. So they were counting. They were very specific. It had to be the white shirts making specific baskets. During this process of counting, they had a woman dressed in a gorilla outfit and go out and pound on her chest. What happened is after they started to look at the documentation that only half of the people there seen the gorilla. It made them stop and think. We become so focused on things that we miss the big stuff. Maybe we miss the big stuff that God is doing in our life every day. The consistencies that go on every day in our life that we take for granted. See, He's a miracle-working God, and we need to seek Him first. And the miracles follow. I have to tell you that as I look through the Word of God, I look at people that did not deserve miracles and got them. But God was trying to reveal Himself through those things. I love the story of Naaman in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. See, Naaman was a commander in the Syrian army. He was second to the king in command. He was a hero. He was honored. He was respected by everyone. But he had a huge problem. He had leprosy. He had contracted leprosy. Now, God is trying to reach Naaman through his disease. He's trying to draw him to Himself. And He's using leprosy to do that. He was a popular man. He was a national hero. He was victorious over all of his enemies. And he had medals of honor. But he had a dreaded affliction. Now, I have to tell you that leprosy, at that time, it was considered an unclean disease. He was isolated from society to a certain degree. When you went into town or you came in contact with people, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean. Now, that must make you feel really good. Unclean, unclean. You would wear a hood over your face. And honestly, you would have to stay outside the city walls. They didn't want you in there mingling with people. They didn't want anybody else to get it. Well, in ancient days, lepers were incurable by man. With leprosy, you would suffer skin lesions that would not heal. They would kill the nerves in the affected areas where they were at. It kept the victims restless, miserable, and frustrated as they felt the stigma of the disease. They saw a portion of their bodies begin to numb. Muscles would atrophy. Their hands would constrict and would look like claws. And then the ulcerations would find themselves breaking off bits of the fingers and the toes and the hands to where there were none left. It was a horrible disease. Not cured by man. Naaman held a high position, but he had a great problem. He needed a miracle. He needed a miracle. Well, Naaman had captured an Israelite girl, and she became Naaman's wife's servant. And Naaman's servant girl, his wife's servant girl, tells him, if you just go to Samaria, there's a prophet there that can heal you. Naaman, he's willing to try something to help him because nobody else could. So he goes to his king. Now, he doesn't go to the prophet. He goes to the king first. And he says, hey, can you send him a letter? Send the king from Israel a letter saying I need a healing. So he does. I'm just kind of shortening this up for you. So the king calls the king of Israel, and he says, or the Israelite people, and he says, hey, we need a healing over here for Naaman. And the king of the Israelites says, I can't heal anybody. I can't raise anybody from the dead. What do you expect of me? And he begins to tear his clothes, because that's what they did at that point in time in the culture that they were in. But Elijah hears what has happened, and he calls for Naaman. He sends for Naaman. Naaman goes in a horse and carriage, like some kind of big shot. Because in Samaria, you didn't travel by horse and chariot, but Naaman had to be the big guy. And he gets in his horse and chariot, and he goes to this lowly prophet of Samaria. Well, Elijah, he sends out a messenger. And he tells Naaman, God has instructed you to go wash 7 times. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, the Jordan River is very muddy. It's fast flowing. It's very muddy. And Naaman didn't like that. Now, I'm not sure, but Naaman left really angry. Now, I'm not sure, but if I really wanted a healing and God told me to go dip 7 times, you can bet I'd be hightailing it to the Jordan and dipping 7 times. But no, not Naaman. No, Mr. Big Shot. He got mad. The scriptures say he was furious. Now, I'm not Naaman, but I kind of believe that he was mad, maybe because Elijah didn't come out and speak to him himself. He just sent a messenger. I mean, this is a prominent man. He's highly respected. He's honored. And he couldn't come out and speak to him himself. He sent a messenger. Naaman was mad. I kind of think it was about that. But stop and think about it. If you had a disease that was not curable by man, and I knocked on your door, would you answer it? Probably not. I mean, I'm not sure I would have sent my messenger either, but yet probably would have had to been there to get the rest of the story. But Naaman was angry. He was humiliated. And he goes away and he says, surely he could have called on God to come down and touch me and heal me. Surely he could have done that. Now, stop and think about it. He was given the healing. He was given how to heal. They told him what to do. Go dip 7 times and you'll be healed. He didn't like that answer. So he goes home mad. And the Israelite servant says to him, well, if they would have told you to do something great, if they would have told you to do something big, would you have done it? Kind of brought it back to real life. So what does Naaman do then? He goes to the Jordan River, the muddy, muddy Jordan River, and he dips 7 times. Guess what happens? He's healed. He's healed. Then he goes back to the prophet. And he praises God. He praises the Israelite, the one and only God. But he went through all of that anger and everything when he had the miracle. And sometimes we kind of do the same thing. We got a miracle waiting to happen, and it's not happening the way we think it ought to happen. So we just walk away. God's got it for us, but sometimes we just don't try to understand. So Naaman finally humbles himself. He did what he was supposed to do, washed in the Jordan. He went back and gave God praise. That was the Old Testament, and over again, God opened the sea for Moses to walk through. All he had to do was raise his staff. He used Moses. He used Moses. He was a catalyst for that miracle to happen. That's what he wants us for. We are the church. We are empowered by Almighty God, where all things are possible. But sometimes he's going to ask us to raise our staff, and we better be willing to raise the staff. How about the priest when they were going to walk across the river into Canaan? And what did they have to do? That water was a rushing water. And what did they have to do? God told them to step your foot into the water. And they crossed on dry land. What if the priest said, oh, Noah, I don't think we can do that. What if the water carries us away? But they didn't. They did what God told them to do. He stepped his feet in the water and they crossed on dry ground. That is the same God we serve today. We are serving a God that is able in all things if we're willing to be used. If we're willing to be used. Then we move into the New Testament. Now, does anybody know what the first miracle was? It was at the wedding. It was at the wedding. Now, that wasn't saving a life, but it was saving face. Now, I have to tell you, there were 149 miracles in the New Testament that were mentioned. But the books could not hold all of the miracles that occurred or that occur today. But I love this one. Winemaking. I know a lot about winemaking. Not because I'm a wino or because I make wine, but because my mother was a winemaker and she was a good winemaker. See, my husband says amen. My mother was a good winemaker, but I knew there were certain things I learned about her making wine. You had to have the right ingredients. You had to have it good ingredients. It had to be in the right place. It had to be for the right amount of time in order for that wine to ferment. And she had a little bubble thing on there, and it would drop a few bubbles, and you knew when it was fermenting because it was dropping a lot of bubbles at that time. But my mother made good wine. Everything had to be just right, and it had to have the right amount of time. Now, turning water into wine is a mystery because it is a miracle. It really revealed his mastery on a molecular level. Jesus was the catalyst for every miracle. With four words, Mary challenges Jesus to step into his destiny, to step into his identity. They have no wine. My, they have no wine. See, wine running out at that wedding was very important because it was a divine appointment. And most miracles, the opportunity arrives itself in a problem. It's an issue, and you need a miracle. That's how it disguises itself as a problem, but a miracle's in the waiting. That was Jesus' date with destiny. Jesus and his mother are at the wedding. The wine has run out. There's a lot of time left in the celebration. The wedding in those days lasted a week long, sometimes more. And the wedding planner did a terrible job, or there were a lot of drinkers on site that day or that week. But whatever the case, they were out of wine. You have to understand that in the first century Palestine, that would have been a straight up public shame. The first miracle was not about saving a life, but it was about saving face. And that proves that God really cares about us. I love this story because as you read, Jesus instructs the disciples to fill the clay jars, the jugs. They fill them to the brim. And these are huge vessels. These are not just little, you know, fill me a little jug, a, you know, quart jug. He instructs them to draw out some and take it to the banquet master or the wedding planner. And they ask, why didn't you serve this first? We always serve the best wine first. Think about it. H2O. It is two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen, the most basic chemical compound on Earth. 71% of the Earth is made up of water. 65% of our bodies are water. Every 21 minutes, every 21 seconds, a child dies from unclean water. Jesus doesn't need much to work with. He didn't need it much to work with then. He doesn't need much to work with now. He did not need grapes. And he didn't need a year or two to ferment. He takes the simplest thing on earth and turns it into something wonderful and saves the day. God spoke every atom into existence, and he can mutate any molecule. That miracle of turning water into wine involved hundreds of chemical reactions. No one knows what it takes to make a miracle like Jesus. And he revealed that in his mastery of the molecular level. That miracle of turning water into wine involved hundreds of reactions. He is the catalyst for any and every transformation, whether it is turning water into wine or a sinner into a saint. He is the catalyst. The first thing we need to experience a miracle is to seek him, to please him, to do what he has called us to do, whether it is to preach, to feed the hungry, to care for the poor, and often it's to tell the Pharisees what is needed. You'll be the catalyst in that miracle. You will become a miracle for someone. Don't miss the opportunity. He has a plan for each of us. Don't get me wrong. God can perform miracles, but he wants you to be part of it. He wants you to be part of it. You might be asked to step into the water like the priest of Israel, hold up your staff, or maybe it's just to humble yourself. Let me make it a little more personal to you. There was never or ever will be anyone just like you. No one has your exact DNA. No one has your exact fingerprint. You are uniquely made. And if you look at Psalms 139, you'll understand exactly what God thought of you, that you were wonderfully made. You are wonderfully made. You are unique. You are a miracle of God. You have children that are a miracle. If you think about it, that was two minute cells that came together to form one person inside another body and came out safely. That is a miracle. And we need to recognize we are miracles of God. We are a very miracle of God. And if you have children or you have grandchildren, they are miracles. And God has called us to raise our children and our grandchildren up in the admonition and love of the Lord. And we need to be faithful to do that. God is all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. He knows us. He knows what we need. The greatest gift that he has given us is the opportunity to have a personal relationship with him. And he wants us to place him first in our lives, submitted totally and completely to him. We need to recognize that somehow, throughout the ages, some cases, the word of God has been neutered. We have watered it down so it does not upset or it does not offend people. We have eroded the power of God. We have eroded the power of God. And we have a very wise but very weak Jesus. We don't expect miracles anymore. We don't follow his teaching. And we don't experience his miracles. And we need to get to that point again. We're totally committed and we are going to serve him and we are going to humble ourselves. We are going to pray. We are going to be out there doing what he has called us to do to make a difference in the world. He wants each one of us. We are his miracle. He wants to use you, that miracle, to make another miracle in somebody else's life. You can make an eternal difference in the life of someone else, even if it is just a kind word being spoken. See, he is a miracle-working God. He is the first, he is the last, the beginning and the end. He is all. He was pierced for our transgressions. He died for us. He is Almighty God. He is righteous. He is powerful. He is pure. He will never leave us or forsake us. They could not kill him. He is longevity. He is love and he is light. And he wants us to recognize what he wants to do through us. He is your miracle today. He can transform your life. All we have to do is surrender. The authority of God trumps all authority on earth. God uses God's people to make eternal differences. I have to tell you a couple stories. I could stay here for hours and tell you story after story where God has done miracles. I mean, truly miracles. I mean, people talk about things sometimes and they go, that was really a miracle. When he raises people from the dead, that's a miracle. And I got to tell you, there have been people that have come into our life that we have had an opportunity to pray with and to be part of their life. One of them was a few years ago, Walter Hayes. That was quite a few years ago, Walter Hayes. He was an elderly man, maybe in his mid-60s. He was on a four-foot ladder. He fell off the four-foot ladder. Now, that doesn't sound like a big deal, does it? He fell off a four-foot ladder, but in that fall, he hit his head and dislodged his brain. And he was on life support. There were no brain waves. They said, we need to take him off life support. There are no brain waves. His mom, Leila, she could not do it. She said, I've prayed. I'm not clear on it. We need to wait a little bit longer. 3 days later, Leila goes into Walter's room, and he's sitting up in his bed trying to put his shoes on. Now, I have to tell you, Walter had to go through some rehabilitation. He had to go through rehabilitation, learn how to tie his shoes again and that kind of thing. But God wasn't done with him. And I can tell you that Walter didn't have a personal relationship with Christ until then. God used his accident to do a miracle in his spiritual walk. And he changed his mother and many other people in that process. And then there was Ogen. Last year I got a call from my sister and she said, Ogen is in the hospital. I have never met Ogen, she said, but his daughter, they're taking him off life support tomorrow. He was on, his body was septic. He was dying. They had him on life support. They said, there's nothing more we can do. We're taking him off life support tomorrow morning. Would you go up? She didn't want him to die lost. So, like, I'm not going to walk around with that kind of guilt for the rest of my life. So I hightailed it up to the hospital. And Ogen had, there was no response from Ogen when I got there. And so what I did is I stood by Ogen's bed. I explained who I was, why I was there, and thinking, you know, I'm just talking to the air. But I did go faith believing. I'm figuring I just want this guy saved. You know, I just want him saved. I don't want him to go into eternity lost. So I began to proceed to talk to Ogen, and the next thing I realize is tears are flowing down the side of his face. Ogen's hearing what I'm saying. So I take my oil and I anoint Ogen. I pray over him. And I stayed a little bit longer. And for some reason, I have no idea why, God impressed upon me to anoint him again. So for the second time, I got my oil out and I anointed Ogen and prayed over him again. And I had peace about it then, and I had left. Well, they were taking him off life support the next day. And so I prayed, you know, for him. And the next day I called my sister and I asked, well, how is the family doing? And Ogen was taken off life support. But he was sitting up in bed that morning, and he's walking around today, healed, totally, completely. And that's the kind of thing, when you believe that we can be a catalyst for miracles in other people's lives, if it's praying for them or just being there and giving them a kind word, encouraging them. And it always takes me back to that young man that was in junior high that was being harassed by people. And somebody came by and knocked all the books out of his hands. And his friend came over and he said, hey, bud, what's the issue? And he says, I don't know, I got to go home. And he takes all the books, everything that was in his locker, he's carrying them home. And that friend walked alongside him all the way home. And he gets to his home, and he tells the young man, he says, I was going home to commit suicide. He saved his life just by being a friend, by sharing a kind word. You don't know how God is going to use you in the next little while. Maybe in your lifetime. Maybe that's why the very purpose that God has you where you are in life is to make a difference in that person. Maybe it's in your neighbor. I know that we all have people that we're burdened for. Maybe they're lost. Maybe there's some, I have to tell you, I was just sharing with Robert before we came in. My son, Matthew, was discouraged, and he was discouraged by the church. He was away from the Lord for 17 years. That's heartbreaking for a parent. But there were three people that came into our restaurant, and they were Christians. Well, Matt was cooking, and they had a book, and they were out there, and they were praying. Well, Matt was suspicious, to say the least. He's wondering, are they Mormons, or maybe they're Jehovah Witness, or I'm going to go just wander out there and see what's going on. So Matt goes out, and it's a Bible. And these people are praying for their meal. So he begins to talk to them. And in the conversation, Michael Maher says, do you know Jesus? And Matt said, I know of him. I know of him. See, Matt was not, he didn't put on airs. He was truthful. I know of him. So the Mahers left, and they're walking through the parking lot, and Michael said it just got impressed upon him to come back in. So Michael walked back through the parking lot and into the restaurant, and he said, I just want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And that made all the difference. It was only that following week that he went to church with Art and I, and Matt recommitted his life to Christ. And I got to tell you that Satan was fighting for his soul, because a demon attacked him and held him down in bed that night. And he called out the name of Jesus, and the demon fled. It happens today. It happens today. But Matt is now serving the Lord. And I praise God for people that are willing to step out of their comfort zone to say, Jesus loves you. Did you know Jesus loves you? Or maybe God is calling to you to ask that question. Do you know him? Or do you just know of him? You can be the miracle in someone's life. This church could be full. Revival happening when we get on our knees and ask God to begin to work miracles in the spiritual lives of people today. I think Robert is. I am so impressed with the job that Robert is doing, the work that he is doing. And I know there are times that he steps out of his comfort zone because God has called him to. And that's why things are happening here. You need to pray for your pastor. Love on your pastor. Help him. Be the strong church that God has called you to do. But remember, you can be the catalyst for the miracle that wants to happen in someone's life. Maybe you need the miracle today. Maybe you are the answer for someone. I want to just ask right now that you stand with me. And if you have a need, I would just like you to bow your head, raise your hand, and let us know that you have a need that you would like us to pray. So if you would stand and bow your heads. Nobody needs to know you need a miracle. Maybe it's a miracle for your marriage. Maybe it's a miracle for your finances. Maybe it's a miracle for an unsaved loved one. But raise your hand if you need us to pray for a miracle in your life today. There's one. There's another. There's another. And another. And another. There are many miracles. Yes. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, you know each hand that was raised and you know their heart, and you are able, Lord God, we know that, to perform that miracle. And we ask right now, we surrender them to you, Lord God, whether it is a physical healing, whether it is a spiritual healing, whatever it is, Lord God, if it's in our finances, whatever, if it's a marriage, Lord God, we pray, Lord God, for each one of those people that have raised their hands, Lord God, and we ask that you allow them to be the catalyst for their miracle. We pray, Lord, that we will be faithful to lift each one of these people up. We pray for their miracle, Lord God, whatever it is. You are a miracle-working God. It is as simple as turning water into wine for you. And we ask, Lord God, that you use these people to make a difference. You are a miracle-working God, and we ask that you intercede in each one of these situations. And we praise you, Father, for what you're going to do ahead of time. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.